Well, this morning we're in Zephaniah, one of the more popular portions of Scripture. Maybe it will be after we get through with it. It'll become more popular to some of us, but great portion of Scripture. You know, Zephaniah is a kind of a bold fellow, the way he approaches it. He's unabashed in his proclamation. He's just kind of, he's very forthright. He doesn't mix words. He just kind of gets right out there and says exactly what the Lord gives him to say. So in our terms today, I would not consider Zephaniah PC. Okay? So he's not that. He is straightforward. He says what God puts on his heart to say. And I'm going to tell you something that the Lord spoke to my heart, and I was going to share it at the very end, but I'm going to share it at the very beginning, and then I'll share it at the end too, because I think it's that important. How do you like that? I really believe that God, through his word, to this day, right now, even in this moment in time, is speaking a specific message. I think there's a specific message that the Lord is wanting to declare. And I think it's to a specific people. So it's a specific message to a specific people. And it's in a specific culture, meaning, and in a time, in a specific time, the time in which we live, the culture in which we live in. There's that gospel message, that good news, that information that you and I have about God's love and his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness. And there is that message of encouraging people to respond to that love. He has a specific purpose, his specific purpose for that message. And he wants to accomplish that purpose in and through each of our lives. I think he has that not only for me as an individual, but for you as an individual, for us as a body of believers. There's that specific message of God's love and that specific message of the hope of God that we can share with the world around us. So important, because as we're spending time reading through the judgment of God that's coming and about to come in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that region right there, right now. Remember we talked about, it just looks like a little postage stamp piece of real estate there of Jerusalem and in that area right around it of Judah. And now all these other nations are starting to press in, and we know that the Assyrians are going to fall soon. This is part of the prophetic message. The Assyrians are going to fall. The Babylonians are going to come, overtake Nineveh and the Assyrians, and then move down toward and overtake Jerusalem. And it's interesting, you know, they go into this 70-year captivity in Babylon. And do you remember what the reason for that was? Do you remember why they went? Not only was it because of the idol worships that we're talking about and all that, but there was another very specific reason that they went into this captivity. Do you remember what that is? It's because they neglected the Sabbath of the Lord. They neglected the Sabbaths of the Lord. You know why they neglected the Sabbaths of the Lord? Because they could gain just a little bit more for themselves. They were not obedient to God. And to just rest in him. Because what it is, it's a statement of trust. They were to work those 6 days, and then there was a day that they were to just rest. It was a day to spend time with family and to focus on the Lord and be thankful and to know that, yeah, oh, I could go out and I could work in the field and I could get a little bit more crops planted. I could do this. I could do that. I could gain a little bit more, but it would be at great risk to some extent, because it's a statement of saying, I don't trust my Heavenly Father. This is one of the reasons that they went into this captivity, because they rejected and were not obedient to the Lord and to respect the Sabbath that he created. The Sabbath was created for us, for the benefit of us to enjoy, to be able to rest and to know that God's in control and to trust him. And so they're going to be facing these things as we get along into this. And you remember, as this message went out in chapter 1, you know, he was very specific about this day of the Lord. Remember, there's a near prophetic word and a distant or a big picture prophetic word. So there's an immediate thing that we just talked about with the Babylonians and the Syrians and ultimately Judah, this judgment that's coming. But there's this big picture that we're going to talk about too of the plan that God has for the nation Israel presently, and also how the world is going to go into a time of great tribulation, of judgment. I know when we taught through Revelation recently, I know it's interesting because there's a prophetic picture to it, but it's easy to lose sight of it. It's easy to kind of forget that God's working this eternal plan, and it's easy to get just kind of sucked into our day-to-day life and forget that no, all of this is part of a big picture that God's doing, that God's working this big plan. And one of the things, there's these several little indictments that went on as we went through this, as this day of the Lord that's coming. Interesting, if you thought about why they call it the day of the Lord, it's this day, the great day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord. It's a time of judgment. And it's a time when the church has been raptured and the tribulation has begun, and it's a 7-year period of time, and it's a time of Jacob's trouble. And so we learned about that when we went through Revelation. This chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation talks about all of this the wrath of God being poured out. But it's being poured out on a Christ rejecting world. And it's to wake up the nation Israel again, to get them their attention again, that they might repent and come back to him. And we see some of that in some of this prophetic picture. But it's interesting in the short term of this prophetic word of judgment coming that God is proclaiming through the prophet Zephaniah. And all of these different people that we saw as we went through chapter 1, these different people groups, we saw that in verses 4 through 6, we see that the people themselves were worshiping other gods, and they were focused on other things. The people, this is the thing, the people were not hearing the message of God because there's too much other white noise out there because of their worship of other things. So they're not hearing, the people aren't hearing the message from God. And then he went on started to talk about some of the others that would be suffer and the punishment. And it's because when you looked, we saw the kings, the rulers in verses 7 through 9. We see the rulers, the princes, the kings, that, you know, they're going to experience judgment because, you know what? They're oppressing the people. They're just worried about themselves and getting more for themselves, and they're oppressing the people. And they weren't hearing the voice of the Lord either. Then we see them as we go on, and we find out even those in verses 10 and 11, we see that all of the merchants, they're too busy buying and selling. They're too busy with all their business things, and they're missing and not hearing the voice of the Lord. Then he goes on and he talks about the mass of the inhabitants and the people there, that they were really in this place of being kind of lukewarm. You remember in the middle, latter part of verse 12, it says, these people, they were caught up, they settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. It's like God's indifferent to our lives and our lifestyles. And I don't think that's true. I think God sees and God knows. God knows how we live and God knows what's going on and God sees what's happening. So all of these things are coming because, and most of these people groups, when you read through them, you find that all of these different segments of society, they're not hearing what God is saying. They're missing what God's ministering. And then it talks in the first part of chapter 2, which we covered briefly as well. We talked about God wanting, his heart is to gather the people back together. He's wanting to minister them. He wants to love them. He wants to express his love for them. And he's telling them in verse 3, you know, to seek him, even though this judgment's coming, even those things are going to happen. And it talks about this seeking him. It's talking about in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and also 14, but that portion of scripture of chapter 12, of this place for them to hide. And I think if you remember and you read through that or you go back through it, you find out they're going to go to that rock city, Petra, and they're going to find security and safety. But at what time do they, right in the middle of that 7-year period of time, 3.5 years in, when Antichrist goes in, you remember, he goes in, he wants to be worshiped like God, he goes into the temple where they've been sacrificing, he wants to be worshiped like God, they go in, he goes in and he tells them he wants to be worshiped like God. And then all of a sudden they realize, oh no, we have been following a false Messiah, because they're going to think he's Messiah for that first 3.5 years. And then they're going to realize, oh no, this has been a horrible mistake. And they're going to flee. Many of them are going to flee to this rock city, Petra, and find refuge there. Also, you can find more information about that in Isaiah chapter 16 as well. So now we pick it up in verse 4. As this judgment's being meted out on the people, and it starts to talk about the nations all around them. And we're just going to read through this, and we'll talk a little bit about some of the spots, but it's just basically just describing what's going to happen to the people around. So remember, we can see Jerusalem there, we can see the Mediterranean, and then we can see the nations and the areas around them, okay? So you can kind of see that in your mind's eye. And you remember the Gaza area, and we're going to talk about that first. This is what was the land of the Philistines. Is what it is, and it's all that land right down there. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. These are the four of the five main cities of the Philistines. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, which is the Philistines. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will, and you know, this is interesting. Just, you should note this and mark this. These are a non-existent people. You understand that? They got wiped out. They got destroyed. The Philistines. That is, though, Palestine. Philistine is how they came up with the name Palestine. It's the same. You can look it up and check it out. That's why they use that name. There are no Palestinian people, actually. They don't exist, because they were the Philistines, and the Philistines were completely wiped out. This is all something that they just used a word to come up with a name to develop a people group. The Arab nations are not necessarily Palestinian, because the people of the Philistines don't exist. And Palestine was the name of the region during an occupational rule and reign, and it was the name that they had given to that region there and called the whole area Palestine. And so you can go and read up on this. It's very interesting to see. I will destroy you so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. So this is some of them are just going to scatter out in that land and settle out, even though they're kind of displaced. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, which they have reproached my people. Now, this is an interesting thing when we read through this. God can rebuke his people, and God will judge his people, but God doesn't care for other people coming against his people. Think about that, church. We're a church that's a part of a much larger church, which is the whole body of Christ. We're just a church that's a part of the church, the body of Christ. So those of you who have come to the Lord at this church, you didn't automatically become a member of this church, because we really don't have membership at this church. If you're a part of the body of Christ, then you can be, and you want to call this church home, then you can be a member of this church in that sense. But there is, I just don't find that to be a biblical concept is the reason I say all that. But the idea is, though, is that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you became a member of the church at large, the body of Christ. That's what's so important. And when we become linked together in the purposes of God as a body of believers, because I believe God does form the church, a body, in areas and with specific purpose and with specific vision and reason for God's purpose to be accomplished, that the gospel would be spread. But God didn't care for them and them coming against the people of, and this is modern day Jordan, Moab, Ammon. They made arrogant threats against their borders, and therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them. And this is awesome, not in the same way where we say, oh wow, that's really awesome. This is more of the awesome, ominous person of who God can be. He says, you'll be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You, Ethiopians, now another people group, shall be slain by the sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness. Verse 14, the herds shall lie down in their midst. Every beast of the nation, both of the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge in the capitals of the pillars, and their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. Verse 15, this is the destruction now of that area of the city of Nineveh. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it. Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? I am it. We've got a lot of that going on in just our world in general. You know, that's kind of almost a personal statement, you know, that happens. And there is none beside me. Now, has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. They were just destroyed. You remember how they got destroyed? You know, they didn't get destroyed as the Babylonians came in to attack. You remember they were kind of hovered on the edge up there, but there was a breach because the river eroded the wall. The wall came down, and that gave them access to get in. They would have been there. It was an impenetrable fortress, really. Nineveh was. But because God caused the waters to come down out of the north and come through and erode the wall, and the wall comes down, and then all of a sudden they've got access and destroy. God did it. It wasn't even the Babylonians that did it, and God just used the Babylonians to accomplish his further purpose. Man, but the idea of they're holding out on their own, wanting to, say in themselves that they were secure. They were trusting in themselves. What a dangerous thing, don't you know? And then we go on now as he's gone around the area and just said, look, this is what's going to happen to all these nations around you. Look, when you go through the Bible, this is important. You see, this earth and everything around us is going to burn one day in a fervent heat. And so adjust, make sure we are daily calibrating what is the priority, what is the most important thing, because all of this is going to go away one day. And so we want to be wise in the usage of our time and our energies and our efforts, because all of this isn't what it's all about. God, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, working through his spirit is what it's all about. Jesus is what it's all about. And our eternal home, ultimate destination, is what it's all about. It's so important because it's so easy. Everything around us is pressuring us to think about the stuff of this life. But it will pass. It will pass. And what will there be? It will pass, but what then will be there left? You know, aren't you so thankful that you have a Savior who said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's going to go build this place for you. You know, in his Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions. And he's going to prepare that for you. Because see, one day, the reason this body's called in the scriptures a tent is because it's a temporary dwelling. One day the tent stakes are going to get pulled up. You know, when you're camping, you pull up the tent stakes, you know, and the tent kind of collapses in and you fold it up. You know, one day this tent's going to be folded up. But it was just a temporary spot. But we have our Heavenly Father who's building this glorious end for us to dwell in. Man, what an exciting thing. So we're a people with great hope. And now he's talking to the city of Jerusalem, the center part now of Judah, and the place where his presence was to dwell there in the temple, on the Temple Mount. And he says, listen, verse 1, what he says as he turns, we're not looking at these other nations, all the stuff that's going to burn all around, just like we see the earth, all the things around, it's all going to go away. But that he's looking back to the people that were supposed to be his people, supposed to be representing him. They are his people, but they're supposed to be representing him. He says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. And it's speaking of Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted. Now you and I always think of pollution as we are walking along a creek or we're walking somewhere and we're saying, why did they have to flick their cigarette butt there? Or why did that, you know, why couldn't they just take in their Coke can and put it in the trash? Or why couldn't, you know what I mean? We see this, you know, the pollution of things, the human debris, you know, that we create, the pollution, the scars on the land in that sense. We see this kind of thing around us. But that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about pollution is this. If you and I have, you know, this vessel of, or this, you know, canister or something, or a water jug or whatever, and it's good water. It's we would call that pure water. It's drinking water. It's safe. It's pure. In other words, it doesn't have impurities in it, or it's not polluted. It's not mixed with other contaminants. And so this is what he's saying here, that the city, it's polluted because it is rebellious. And because it's rebellious and now it's polluted, because of that, it is an oppressive place. See, that's what happens when we're not centered on, focused on the Lord. It becomes oppressive because we've rebelled and now we've got the pollutants in it. But look at what the reason why it is polluted, why it's rebellious and why it's oppressing. What is, there's four things it says. And you know, this is referred to in the feminine sense, you know, of the city or the people there. But it says, she has not obeyed his voice. And it's speaking about the word of God itself. She's not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. And you know, you kind of look at that and you can really see the progression of that even as you work through those four things. You know, the idea of obeying, being obedient to God's word or his voice. Whenever anybody's telling me, hey man, I'm really experiencing a really dry season in my walk with God. I'm really not hearing from him like I've heard from him in the past. If I always tell him, go back, go pray, spend some time and pray and ask God, what was the last thing you heard him tell you? And then you've got to answer the question for you. Did you do what he told you to do? Whatever that was. Were you obedient to that? And the reason I say that is because there's a very direct linkage between revelation, God revealing himself to us, and this idea of being obedient to him. And the reason I say that is because God is a God of order. And so God doesn't give, you know, we want EFG out here, out at a distance. We want this, all this information out here. We just want the information. But God's a heavenly father. He's a dad. He's someone that says, no, we got to get A, B, C worked out. Make sure you're getting that and you're functioning, doing the basics things here. And then we'll give you E FG, and then we'll keep going. It's a building thing that he's doing, developing our lives. But we want all this information out here. He said, you gotta get this going first. So it's better to go back and find out what did I last hear from the God? What did he speak to me? What did he say to my heart? And did I do it? And then you'll start to find, once you do that, you'll find, there's more information coming. And he will give us more because he wants to reveal himself. He's not trying to hold back from us. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. Sometimes when we hear his voice, it's a word of correction, and we need to respond to that and do as he speaks to our hearts. She's not trusted in him. And the thing is when we're not responding to the corrective care of our loving Father, it's a statement of, I know better for me than you know for me. That's what the statement is. So it's a statement of, I don't trust you, I trust me. I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do it, because that's what I want to do. And it's a statement of distrust. We don't always think through it consciously that way, but in the end result, that's what you're saying to God. I can't trust you. I can trust me, but I cannot trust you. And I would encourage you, please, brothers and sisters, go back to early day things when you first met the Lord. This is what I do anyway. I go right back to there and I think, okay, wait a minute. Where were you at, old Jimbo? How were things going before you gave your life to Jesus? It was a huge crash and burn. I was destroying my life. I was wrecking my life. You know, I was ruining everything because I am going to self-destruct without Jesus. That's all of us. That's humanity. And so when I was captain of the ship, she was sinking to the depths of the sea, I readily assure you. So I shouldn't trust me. I should trust him. It's so important, so important. Not drawn near to her God. Of course not. It's hard to draw near when you're not listening, you're not obeying, you're not receiving correction, and you really don't trust. It's hard to draw really close. Think of those first three. Do what God says, and you will find your times of worship and prayer and devotional times very rich, very powerful. Her princes in her midst, kind of goes through this indictment of the leaders and so on, are roaring lions, her judges. This is within the city walls of Jerusalem, are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people, meaning they're uncertain. They're uncertain in what they're saying. They're not trustworthy. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Basically, they have treated, this word polluted is for this, is it's like they have treated the things of the kingdom, or the things of that they were entrusted to do, sacrifice and the word and all of those things that they were supposed to be connected to, they have treated it as common and not holy. They weren't paying respect that is due to the Lord. But look at verse 5, interesting. The Lord is righteous in Jerusalem, within the people. He is righteous. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. And read that. That's really great, isn't it? He never fails. They're failing miserably, but God doesn't fail. They're failing horribly. They're not following the Lord, but God doesn't fail. You know, this is important for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, is that we look past others. Anybody who's been married a little while knows that your spouse is going to fail you to some extent. They're not going to put their toothbrush where you want them to put their toothbrush. You know, they're going to have trouble getting the laundry into the laundry basket, some of them. There's going to be failures, you know. They just pull their car just a little bit too far in. They don't stop at the little ball you got hanging there to tap the windshield, so you don't pull it in too far. They just go too far, and then things fall, hit, you know, all kinds of things happen. There's going to be failure. We kind of fixate sometimes on human side of things and human failure, when we really need to look past all of that and to trust God. See, God won't fail you. Other people will always fail each other, but Jesus won't. And it's so important that we're looking past people and to trust God. God is faithful. We talked about this early this morning. 2 Timothy 2:13. God is faithful even when we are not. He just can't deny himself. He's always faithful even when we're not. But the unjust knows no shame. And this is a sad reality. The unjust knows no shame. In other words, they're proud of their sin. Basically, that's what that means. Would you think with me just briefly for a moment of what we in our world today, what we look to, and what we kind of give all of this praise to in our world, you know? The icons that our world lifts up. And literally, sin is paraded in the streets, literally, in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of levels. And it's what's happening. And there's a pride in the sin itself. And we see it on so many levels, don't we? And it's a big indictment, I think, on our world today. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Says that you should be looking around at all these other nations. You should look at what happens and how sin destroys life. You and I should be able to look at that and see that and turn away from it, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Said they still kept doing and living out sinful lives, even watching what was going to be the outcome of nations around them. And as God's judgment started to happen there with the people there. He says, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord. Wow, what a great word, huh? Wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. He says, be patient. There's a future coming. This is speaking of a future for them as a nation to be regathered, and it's also speaking of the kingdom age that would come. Until the day I rise up for plunder, my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation. This is speaking of Armageddon. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now this is interesting. There's kind of, again, there's these near and these distant things, and there's an interesting thing with this. As the people were gathered back together in the early 1900s, culminating, remember, in 1948 to the present time as Israel has become a nation. But during the early 1900s, there was a guy named Eliezer Ben Yehuda. And so if you go, you can go down to Ben Yehuda, you know, there's a shopping district and there's all these different things. A lot of things, you know, Ben Yehuda, you know, there's a lot of stuff named after him because he's a very famous person. Why is he so famous? Because there was a language that started to go very dormant. And it's the Hebrew language. Started to go very dormant. And he reinstituted it into this modern, you know, that where it's used today throughout Israel. It is the language of the people. And he was used to reinstitute the Hebrew language. And so they have now this language that they have. The big picture of this is that, you know, think of all the various languages when you get into heaven, and yet we're going to understand and be able to communicate with everybody. That is cool, isn't it? It's a fantastic truth to know that and it's just, there's God's going to bring it all together into one. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And then he goes into kind of a repentance. After they've been gathered together, there's a repentance that starts to take place within the people. It says, in that day, you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. You know, we're talking certainly of the millennial reign. No doubt. Again, nearer as they're gathered back together, and greater big picture of what we just discussed, what I just mentioned of the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign. Sing. Now this is, they go into a rejoicing based on this truth of what God is going to do. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Do you like that? I like that, where it says sing, shout, be glad, rejoice with all your heart, not with part of your heart, but I like this sing and shout, you know, just this excitement, this exuberant joy that's being expressed. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. What a great time. And this is for us as believers, the thought that as we get into his presence, as we surrender our lives, as we begin to follow him, we have difficulty this side of eternity, but there's a day coming where we will see disaster no more. Man, what an exciting truth to know. And then he goes on and starts to describe the Redeemer in verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will kind of, you'll be able to rest, and he's resting. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever thought about that? That God looks at you as we sing this song, you know, I am a child of God, that he looks at you and that he rejoices over you with singing. You think that God does that over you? That he's so joyous and so excited about this relationship he has with you and with me. What a radical truth. And you know, the other thing is when we look at, sometimes we get so concerned about our doings, and this is the great thing about God's faithfulness. We can get so caught up in where we're at and what's going on, what's not going on, what should be going on, what isn't going on. You know, we go on to all these cycles of things in our minds. But you know, God's not worried about any of it. God doesn't look at you and go, oh boy, I just hope they can make it. Well, they're just so close to the edge. I just don't know. God's not worried about you. Because see, he knows him. And it's based on him and what he's done for you. Isn't that great to know? That God's not all freaked out that you're going to blow life and that'll be it and it's over, and you know, God's got this big mallet up there and oh man, I knew it, you know, that's it, you know. God, that's not how it works. Notice these I wills as we go through the close of this. I will gather, this is God speaking, those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. God's going to do that. He's going to gather those who sorrow. He's going to deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame. God's going to take care of those who are struggling and in need and gather those who were driven out. I will, God says, appoint them for praise and fame in the land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back. Even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise. And this is really basically not like you're famous, but it's more like a name that's a lasting name, basically is what that means. Among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captivities before your eyes, says the Lord. You know, God is still dealing with the nation Israel. God is still at work. And right now, as we go through this and we see there's a specific message that's being meted out. And that message that we have as New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, that message that we have is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to share with others around us. That's the information that's been put into our lives, our new spiritual DNA, as it were. It's encoded now with that message of hope. It's a specific message to a specific people in a specific culture for a specific time. That his specific purpose would be accomplished. Zephaniah had a specific message, didn't he? In a specific culture, in a specific time, to a specific people. You see, you do too. Each of us. We live in specific families. We've got specific neighbors. God knows all that. The real thing is, am I going to be like the city of Jerusalem? Or am I going to be really a follower of Jesus where I'm going to obey his voice? I'm going to hear his word and I'm going to do it. I'm going to respond to his loving correction. You know, am I going to follow him in this way that his will might be done? So there's God's purpose and plan, and there's our yielding to that, that as they meld together, man, great things start to happen. You see, I believe that for us as individuals, and I believe that for our body as a church. I believe we are in a specific place, in a specific time, with a specific purpose. And I believe God is doing those things in and through our body. And I believe God wants to continue to multiply that purpose. And it really is not that you and I would have a name. We'll let God worry about that. But that really, we want to make his name famous. We want Jesus to be famous in Kansas City, in the metro area, in our immediate area here in Overland Park, in our neighborhoods, wherever we live, out and around the area. We want Jesus to be famous because he's what it's all about. Father, thank you so much for your loving care for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, that as we read it and as we see that there's this eternal purpose that you're working, that you're wanting us to see and connect with, and to understand that not only are you still dealing with the nation Israel, even to this day and on beyond this time in which we live right now, that you've got this purpose and this plan. Even as your judgment is going to be poured out, and the church is going to be pulled out of this, so many truths to embrace, but as that time period goes on, you're still wanting to prove to all of the world who you are and how you love your people. And we're just so thankful to be called your church, the body of Christ, comprised of Jew and Gentile, to form another people group called the church, the body of Christ. Lord, we are so thankful this morning that all it is that simple prayer that we can open our hearts up to you. Lord, we all want to hear from you. We want to encounter you today. We all want to be transformed by your love and your power. And Lord, we all want to know you more intimately in these times we spend together. That as we go out into the mission field of life, Lord, that you would use us to minister that love and grace that you have so freely ministered to us. And we say thank you, Lord, for all you're doing and all you're going to do. And we lift all of this up to you in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.